But it has felt like one of the weirdest weeks out, this sort of week after Easter, but everything's still going on. The thought of eating another hot cross bun after last weekend is unbearable. Good Friday, Easter Sunday, have a hot cross bun, have a hot cross bun. And I'm thinking, is this just me? But no. Last night at Barnabas's end of year cricket presentation, one of the dads who just loves stats, he does this great thing where he pours out all the stats from the season. And as he sort of awards these various gifts, he's giving away chocolate. And one of the kids is like, no chocolate. Easter was too much. And I'm just like, oh, well, I've never heard that come out of the lips of a child before. And this thing, this monumental occasion of an Easter celebration, and then you're sort of back to the mundane of work, the struggle of work, navigating public transport in the midst of crazy weather, perhaps the reality of disappointments at work where your results that you've been pushing for haven't quite been realised. Even just sort of the outlook that despite having 4 days off for the Easter weekend, there's sort of this hard road of months ahead of just deadlines and busyness. And perhaps even there's a moment to stop in the extra days that the Easter break gave to reflect on some things that have happened in the past that perhaps you're easily able to distract yourselves away from when life is busy. This idea of life transitioning from the awesomeness of 4 days, beautiful weather, celebrating a risen Saviour, back to the mundane, grappling with the struggles and disappointments of life, having to deal with the regrets of the things that we ourselves have done. This is really what we find in John chapter 21. Now, maybe you're there this morning, feeling a bit lethargic, a little bit mundane, wrestling with struggles and disappointments. But if not today, there'll be a day in the future where you are. And so the message from John chapter 21 is relevant for all of us. It's such an amazing contrast, the magnitude of what we hear in John chapter 20, and then the ordinariness of what we just heard in John chapter 21. It's almost like that experience for those who had to go to school the day after a Taylor Swift concert. You know, just the contrast is so obvious. And so here we are in John chapter 21, the disciples, they're out fishing and they're not catching anything. They've seen the risen Jesus multiple times and they sort of seem to be just sort of treading water, just waiting to see how this is all going to unfold. And we know through the account that some of them were carrying memories, guilt probably, from their decisions in the past. And we see in chapter 21 this sort of desire to sort of compare their outlook with one another. John 21 is sort of known as the epilogue, the bookend at the end of John chapter 21. And it's a little bit like a postscript at the end of the movie. You know how sometimes the movie finishes and there's a couple of characters, you're like, I wonder what happened to them? And then they just have the text that fills you in on what happens to them. I think John chapter 21 is a little bit like this, because John chapter 20 brought this beautiful conclusion about why Jesus has come and what he expects. As we heard last week, just as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. John himself writes this clear purpose statement for himself. You know, he's revealed and recorded all these signs so that you may believe. And as Matt helpfully reminded us last week, the risen Jesus in John chapter 20 gives us a clear mission for life. After being transformed by God's peace, we're encouraged to live a life pointing people towards Jesus. For those who were here last Sunday, have you thought about that since last Sunday? Experiencing the peace of God, pointing people towards Jesus. Jesus' words, just as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now, as a church, we've had a few visioning processes over the last 9 years. Our big day out in Narrabeen a few weeks ago was another opportunity to try and get a picture of God's big purpose for us as his people. And so as John chapter 20 helpfully gives us a clear vision-casting moment, the ability to put that vision into practice is really key, isn't it? You know, living out the mission statement is actually essential for the mission to be realized. And so this mission that we saw in John chapter 20 of being transformed by God's people, God's peace, so that we can point people towards Jesus. I'm sure most of us can sit and nod our head in agreement with that. We can rephrase it in words that are meaningful to us. We've even stuck little signs on the wall to remind us of what we're on about. They're all helpful things, but they won't realize the mission. What will realize the mission? Well, it's in the mundane of a Monday morning, isn't it? When we're at work, when we're churning week by week, year by year, when we're working and struggling and not seeing results for our labor, that even though we're convinced by the reality that Jesus has risen, we're a little unsure exactly as to the difference that we should expect to see in the world around us. Often perhaps it's our past failures to live out this mission that weigh heavily on us. Memories I'm sure we can all relate to, then when rather than pointing people towards Jesus as the mission statement was, we've actually denied his authority over us. We've disassociated ourselves from him and his ways. In the midst of these situations, we can be thankful for John chapter 21 because it speaks into each of these. How does this grand mission for Jesus' followers play out in the lives of those who are going to follow him? Well, John 21 gives us some insight into what it looks like to live out Jesus' mission. Living it out in the mundane. Living it out in the face of disappointment and our own failures from the past. What we see today is a picture of God restoring his people, reminding them and empowering them to live in line with what he's doing. Have a look there at John chapter 21. The scene is set with seven of the disciples. They're out in the Sea of Galilee fishing through the night but catching nothing. They've already seen the risen Jesus and they've been commissioned, but they still have to eat. And so this is somewhere within the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension to heaven. Jesus has been spending time with his disciples, but it's not every waking moment. So after an unsuccessful night, they hear a suggestion from the shore. Well, why don't you try throwing the net on the other side of the boat? Now, we're reminded that these are professional fishermen. They're fishermen by trade. Okay, yeah. You're the expert from the shore. But it's been a bad night, so they're willing to take any advice. And so they cast the net on the other side. And the results speak for themselves. Immediately, the nets are full to the brim. And whilst the voice from the shore wasn't initially recognizable, the results surely are. Verse 7, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. Again, it's this picture of the miraculous invading the mundane. The work of Jesus is so recognizable. It's this picture of glorious provision in the midst of ordinary failure. Echoes, no doubt, for Peter and the others of that initial account, that's the initial encounter with Jesus recorded back in Luke chapter 5, when again Jesus had directed them about where they should lower their nets. The result at that time hadn't just been full nets, it had been such a catch that the boats were nearly sinking. It was that initial display that compelled them to reorient their life, to give up their previous mission in life of living for their family or living for what society directed them to, and then begin following Jesus. And so now again is a reminder, the risen Jesus breaking into the ordinary of the disciples' life, reminding them of both his power and provision to execute his mission. And what does he provide? A display that's not sort of some abstract concept. It's something tangible. Verse 9, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Now, it's not that Jesus needed the fish. He already had his provisions, but the symbolism, it's so strong, isn't it? The fish that he directed them towards catching, the fish that he's responsible for providing, are the fish that they themselves cast in their own nets. And so this is being embodied, that statement from chapter 20. Just as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Those words back from Luke chapter 5, I will make you fishers of men. Jesus' actions are giving substance to the words that he's spoken. He's clarifying and providing confidence to his disciples to live in line with the mission. And so the disciples are going to continue on the work that Jesus begins. And this is a new season in God's plan. And the reminder that he gives to his disciples is clear. This mission occurs through the direction and power of God alone. You see, a life pointing people towards Jesus, being a fisher of men, is a life that we don't try and execute alone. Jesus invites us to sort of just put it out there, to throw the line in, to cast the net. The reminder again is that the results of our labours come from Jesus' power. And so this whole idea of sharing, this great hope that Jesus offers, it's not like sort of one of those pyramid schemes or one of those incentive drives where you sort of like, you know, oh, I get an extra discount if I can get you to also subscribe to the thing that I want. There's nothing in it for me to tell you about Jesus. It's an invitation for another to experience something that's life-changing. I have a friend who I went to college with who lives up in Brisbane, and this week he posted online that he'd gone bungee jumping and that his wife had bought him that. She knew that he would both really love it and never organise it himself. And he expressed just this great gratitude that this experience that he would have been too scared to ever plan and organise himself was something that someone who knew him, who loved him, gifted him. Now, this is something of what it is to point people towards Jesus, to invite them to experience something that is just life-changing. And so the reminder here is that there are fish out there. Even in the midst of disappointing seasons, when our previous attempts have failed, the encouragement from Jesus is throw your net on the other side of the boat. Because I don't know about you, but I find it really easy to be discouraged about trying to point people towards Jesus. Isn't it just pretty easy to just give up? Or just sort of stay with the things that you've always done to at least sort of acknowledge that you're doing something? But throwing the line out or casting the net, it could be something as simple as asking a question to someone that we know. So what do you think about Jesus? Like, I've known you for a long time. I wonder. Tell me. Just a simple inquiry. Have you ever read about the life of Jesus as an adult? I don't think many Australians have. Just cast the net. You see, I think other people think that this Jesus thing is not for them. It's your thing. It's our thing. The invitation can be so powerful. And so the first aspect of this epilogue is this reminder from Jesus, a reminder of his power. But there's something from the past that needs to be addressed. And so some point after sharing this fish for breakfast, I could never do that, but anyway, Jesus and Peter seem to go for a walk. And then verse 17, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. You see, this epilogue is sort of this description of the change that happens in Peter's life. And Peter, as we've known through the rest of the Gospels, is the kind of guy who makes bold claims. Back in chapter 13 of John's Gospel, Peter's the one who says to Jesus, "I'll lay down my life for you." When everyone else is going to turn against Jesus, I'll be the one who remains. But a few chapters later, we realize that Peter does just like everyone else. When he was asked specifically three times, "Aren't you one of those followers of Jesus?" Peter's like, "Ah, nah. Not me, wrong guy. There's a guy who looks like me, you know." Denied association. It was a public denial that he had any connection to Jesus. And so the significance of this little seaside conversation is that Jesus is providing a public setting within earshot of the other disciples for Peter to reaffirm his commitment to Jesus, to recommit his love publicly for Jesus to reinstate him as one of his disciples, for Jesus to recommission him for the mission of pointing others to Jesus. What we see in this little walk along the beach is Peter being restored by Jesus. And Jesus' questions towards Peter remind Peter of what matters. "Do you love me?" Jesus doesn't say, "What are you going to do to make up for that thing, you know, that thing when you let me down?" No. Love has primacy over service. What does God value most? Not that we just do stuff for him, but relationship with him. Jesus didn't provide the fish because he was hungry. He was already there on the beach cooking. He was already provided for himself. But he's inviting Peter into relationship to participate in what he's doing. And he doesn't ask him to apologize for that previous incident of denying him. Now, it's not that confession of sin isn't important, but confession isn't merely just words. Confession is primarily action. It's something that we embody. It's pain and sadness over our past unfaithfulness, and it's an acknowledgement of what we've done. But there's also this resolve to change, to not repeat that, to pursue obedience and love. You see, it's an obedience that Jesus desires that would come from love, not from obligation. So again, the question he asks him is, "Do you love me?" And it's Jesus' question for all sinners, really. For all of us who in some degree or some way have failed God, that we've denied his lordship. Whether we've outright rejected him or just disassociated ourselves from him when the pressure was on. For any of us who have sought approval from others rather than the approval of God. Those who have tried to take control of our own lives rather than committing it and surrendering to the Lord's will. The question for each of us from Jesus is this: do you love me? And Peter responds, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. You know all things." And what great encouragement that indeed Jesus does know Peter's heart, as he knows each of our hearts. A heart that perhaps for Peter was full of disappointment, remorse, guilt, and shame about his previous actions. But Jesus isn't testing Peter here. He's providing an opportunity for Peter's mouth to provide an overflow of his heart. So three occasions: do you love me? Yes, yes, yes. I do love you. Now, by the third time, Peter's not so happy about this. But I think it's important, the repetition, to be reinstated. That the three denials are matched with three public affirmations. Because there'll be times in the past when the accusations of the evil one will present to Peter, as it does to all who follow Jesus. Guilt and shame resurfacing about our past actions. When present temptation for us to compromise our allegiance to Jesus is strong, or the pull from others to give up on Jesus is strong, the question remains, do you love me? And it's really the question that God asks each of us in all these moments in life where we're invited to trust him. Do you love me to the point of denying yourself now? Do you love me to hold on to the truth of what I've revealed when it would just be easier for you to just dilute it? It'd make things much more peaceful with the crowd that you're rolling with. Peter's triple denial in the past is counterbalanced with his triple affirmation now, and Jesus dispenses a triple commissioning. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Peter is invited to look after the sheep who belong to the Good Shepherd. And so that's the job of all who love Jesus. We express our love for Jesus in our willingness to look after his sheep. See the mission statement from chapter 20, pointing people towards Jesus? It's not like we're just sort of given referrals. Oh, you should get in touch with that guy. It's not like an introductory email and then we're out of there. There's a continuing pointing towards Jesus as we feed one another on the very words of God, as we care for those who are in difficult situations and are under attack, as we actually embody the very love of God through our words, our presence, and our actions. It seems that Peter took these words to heart from Jesus, that it really just drove the life that he then lived. And listen to what he writes in his first letter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, writing to some elders in one of the early churches. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This beachside conversation with the risen Jesus obviously has a profound impact on Peter's life. He's been restored. He's been reinstated as a disciple. He's been recommissioned with the purpose to feed and care for the flock. And so through the care and focus that he gives to God's people, he entrusts them to the Good Shepherd, Jesus, the one who laid down his life, the one who is the chief shepherd. But life for Peter wasn't going to be rosy. And so Jesus, in the third aspect of this conversation in verse 18, gives Peter a window into the future that's ahead for him. He says, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. The window into Peter's future is that Peter too would have his hands stretched out, that he too would lose his life because of his allegiance to Jesus. And so having recommissioned Peter to spend his life feeding and caring for God's sheep, he now adds this reality that Peter's going to empty himself for the task. Friends, what's clear here is that those who follow Jesus must be willing to follow him anywhere, to give up everything, just as Jesus gave up everything to the will of the Father. Jesus concludes this little prophetic window to the future with a command, follow me. Now the weight of it's heavy, isn't it? And Peter obviously feels a little bit uneasy about it because he sort of turns around and he's like, well, what about him? What about John? Jesus says, don't worry about John. You see, following Jesus is going to be different for everyone. Each of us will have a unique experience following the risen Jesus. Each of us are uniquely positioned in this world, gifted in particular ways, with very specific and clear opportunities, challenges, and temptations. So I don't know what following Jesus is going to look like for you in your life or where it's exactly going to take you. But for all of us who follow Jesus, it's going to take courage. It's going to require that we trust and that we remind ourselves that we love God first. It's going to result in a costly commitment. It's going to mean sacrifice. It's going to cost us energy. It's going to require humility. But friends, there's nothing more important for us to be doing. So again, it's the week after the hype of Easter. Are you feeling a little bit distracted? Feeling like your life's not quite as easy as the person sitting across the other side of the room, you know? They've got it easy. Do you need to be reminded of Jesus' call? Follow me. You, follow me. Perhaps this morning you're weighed down by your past. Perhaps the guilt of your previous failures or rejection or disassociation from Jesus. Perhaps even if they were just last night. Perhaps that the weight of that is pressing. Then friends, you need to be restored and hear Jesus' question, do you love me? He's not asking you to fix up the mess that you've made. He's asking the question, do you love me? Perhaps like the disciples out on the boat after a long night of failure, you feel a little bit discouraged with the output from your life. Whether you're sort of in the midlife zone like me, where you're sort of like, oh yeah, things haven't quite worked out as I would have anticipated. Or whether it's just something that you've been struggling with, your inability to execute. Then maybe you need the encouragement from Jesus that he's the one who brings about the power. Throw your net on the other side. Try a different tact with that person who seems closed off to Jesus. Find comfort in the risen Jesus who is the one who draws people to himself. Friends, in the mundane and the ordinary, as we struggle and wrestle with disappointment, we have a great reminder that God is the one who restores us. We are reminded to take focus of his mission, and that it will be realized as we continue to respond to his question, do you love me? With a yes. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And to then embody a life trusting and following him. Let's ask him for strength to do that. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we want to thank you so much for your care, that you invite us broken people into relationship. Father, give us resolve to remember that restoration from our failures and our rejection of you comes through the work of Jesus on the cross, who laid down his life, the Good Shepherd, for us. May we be reminded in the midst of our disappointments that you are the one who has the power to execute your plan. And might you give us clarity that what really matters in life is following you. We ask that you would strengthen us to respond to each of these moments where we're asked whether or not we love you, that we would respond in faith. And we pray this for your sake. Amen.
So I'm just going to lead us in a pastoral prayer before we sing our last song together. Hayley and I, as a family, over last weekend got to go away to Easter Convention, and the theme there was conquering worldliness. And so because of that, it's just kind of really fresh in my mind. So as I pray, I'm going to start by reflecting on some of Jesus' words in his prayer from John 17.